there are times when we do a Sunday school lesson, and, you know, we're in a structured study with a book and all, and you know, the tendency is, okay, we're finished with this, let's move on to the next one. That's what we always do. But this time, we did this lesson some time ago, and it's in Dr. Jeremiah's book on the rapture, and it's just something that stayed with me on my heart, and I don't know why it attached itself so closely to me, but it did. And I told Sharon some time back, I said, you know, if I get to preach again, I think that's what I'm going to preach on. So that's where it is tonight. Sunday school class members, if you're here and you're hearing this for the second time, it will not hurt you, okay? You'll be okay. It won't hurt a bit. It's, you know, I entitled this, What's Taking So Long? What is taking so long? And then at the very outset of that, I want us to kind of answer one question. Are we allowed, is that a proper question for us to ask? What is taking so long? What am I talking about? I'm talking about in the earthly ministry of Jesus when he finished his earthly ministry, he was put on a cross, he rose, and after such time, he ascended into heaven. And as far as we know, he's been there for that time. We've not seen him come back yet. But he promised to come back. And as we go through Scripture, you'll see he promised to come back quickly. Well, quickly, you know, that's kind of a word you could, quickly to you might be not be so quickly to me. But I found, you know, one thing I've looked at as far as humankind is, and in this day and long ago, we are a people who do not like delays of any kind. Find that right? I mean, we don't like delays. We don't. If you've flown any time lately, you know that the flights go, whatever they tell you, it's not going to do that. It's just not. You already know. I read a story from Dr. Jeremiah's book. It said there was a flight was supposed to leave San Francisco, headed to China, going to take 13 hours to fly it, and it was about full with people. And they departed on Sunday afternoon, at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, beginning that 13-hour flight. 3 hours into the flight, they said, we've got to divert to Anchorage, Alaska. And they went to Anchorage, and they asked them what the problem was. The people did. And they said, we've got a problem with the restrooms on the plane. They're not exactly large enough to handle the load that we've got here. So we can't fly as long as the restrooms are not, you know, big enough or not. So they said, what you're going to have to do is stay overnight here, and we'll get a different plane tomorrow, and we'll fly out. So the people had to go get their luggage off the flight and get them a hotel, and they stayed. Next day, they go to leave again. They get on the new plane, and they sit there for about 45 minutes, hour and a half, and the guy comes over the loudspeaker and says, we've got a problem. Says, this plane is just like the other one. It doesn't have enough restroom capacity. So we're going to have to delay you. So stay in line, get your luggage off this plane. And said, go and wait. And said, we're doing our best to depart for the next day. And thankfully, on Tuesday, they departed for China. From Sunday to Tuesday, they had to wait. Can you imagine the impatience with these that was riding with these people? Can you imagine how unhappy, just totally disgruntled that they were with what was going on and what happened to them? That's kind of the way we are. And I thought about a couple of things that we become a little bit perturbed with as far as our everyday life. Doctor's visits. That's one of the, I went today. The doctor's visits do this. It's like Jerry Steinfeld had a routine on this where he said you go to the doctor and you're in a big room and somebody calls your name, everybody sees you, and you stand up, and like I got called, I'm going back. Well, what happens? You don't go see the doctor. You go into another little room, and it's smaller than the first room. And finally, the nurse comes in. Today, I went into the little room, and the nurse said, just hang on right here a minute. We're fixing to run some tests. I said, okay. And I must have been there 20 minutes. She come back and got me. Said, okay, ready to run a test. She took me into another room. And it's just a room after a room after a room. And it's better than it used to be. I will say that. It's much better than it used to be. But if you have a 2 o'clock appointment in the afternoon with a doctor, don't plan on seeing him at 2 o'clock. You won't. You'll kindly wait in the waiting room, because that's what we've been trying to do. Now, this is one of the things I learned from retirement so far. Sharon and I, if we ever go to Walmart, and we do occasionally, and she's got the buggy and she's went around and we're pretty much done, we've done enough damage and it's time to go check out. Well, if you know at Walmart, they've got 2 people checking out. They got 7 or 8 lanes, 2 people checking out. Now the rest of them are serve yourself, check yourself out. And they forgot to lower the price of the items if you check yourself out. That's somebody they don't have to have on the payroll. But they didn't, there's not anything over there that says you get a 10% discount if you go through the check yourself out. There's literally 2, and I don't like to go to the self-checkout thing because I'm usually calling one of them over there to help me if I do. So, but I kind of run interference for Sharon. It's just for a few moments now. We want to get out of there as fast as we can. You do too. And so I go looking in the lanes to see who's in front, see how much they got. You actually look at their buggies and say, oh, this lady, don't go here. I'll be in the back telling Sharon, no, you go over there. Get in that one right there. And then she'll pull in there real slow, and somebody will pull into her or pull in front of her. And I go, come back over here now. But we do that. And it's all because we're impatient. The people in Peter's day were just as impatient, if not more. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 22, it's not on the board, I didn't put that in there. He used the word quickly 4 times. In 22:17, he said, behold, I'm coming quickly. In 22:20, he said, surely I am coming quickly. He used the word quickly a lot, describing when he would be back. He told the believers, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. You can come be with me. But for 2,000 years, Christians have watched and waited for the rapture, and it hasn't happened yet, has it? And all of us at some time probably have the question come into our mind about how much longer is it? When is it going to be? And we shouldn't feel bad that we feel that way. The people in that Peter's writing the epistle to in the church, he was writing it to the church, and it was roughly 40 years since the ascension, and they were wondering, when is this Jesus coming back that we've heard so much about? You see, there were so many people that had come to the church through the Spirit of God, and they had not really physically seen Jesus. And they were saying, when is this Jesus going to come back? He said, quickly. And we're 40 years in it. We don't know who he is. We have people today that if they see you and you want to talk religion to them, they'll say, well, that's all fine and good, but where's this Jesus I hear you talking about all the time? Where is he? Why has he not come back? And sometimes that fact that he's not come back causes people to turn the other way. And it's really sad that they do that. Now, I said at the start, is it a fair question? What's taking you so long? I don't think it's fair, folks. Now, I'm going to hopefully got 3 quick points here. I'm going to hopefully show you why I think it's not fair. The first thing I want to look at with you, they're all alliterated with the word, letter P, is the perspective of the Lord. The perspective of the Lord. Now, I said, when Peter wrote the second epistle to the church, people were asking that question, when's Jesus coming back? And Peter wrote the letter to confront false teaching. Some of them were saying, he's not back, he's not coming back. We might as well adjust what we're doing, how we're worshiping, how we're living, and don't keep waiting on him. But Peter sent the letter to him and he said, you know, I don't care about 40 years. He's coming back. Peter said his return is imminent. It's coming. It's going to happen. And he promised that it would. Now, I've got two basic verses of scripture that, and there's some others here, but there's two basic verses of scripture that I want you to kind of center in on tonight. And it's all in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9. We want to look at those. Now first, look with me at 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Now he said, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is he? And the scoffers were going around the church saying, he's not coming back. We might as well adjust ourselves to the realism of that. And they were wrong. And Peter wrote to them. He said, you know, in the last days, they're going to be scoffers. I understand that. Hey, folks, they're scoffers today. I hope that doesn't surprise you. They're scoffers today. I wasn't going to bring this up, but we've got universities all around the country with people demonstrating, and Lord knows what all is taking place, but they're demonstrating in the name of a terrorist group that killed 1,200 people last October 7th, and they're in support of that group. They make no secret of it. We got scoffers, folks, that don't believe that he's coming back. But what we have to realize in chapter 3, verse 8, I want you to see this. But beloved, he says, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And that helps us to get into understanding that the perspective of God is different than our perspective, folks. If one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, 2,000 years, he's been gone a couple of days. That's his perspective. Because we can't understand his perspective because he's eternal. And God being eternal, he has to see everything. He sees the past, the present, and the future at the same time. He can be in all of them. We don't see that sometimes. That's a lot for us to get our head wrapped around. I'll admit that it is. It's difficult. But that's our God. He can do all those things. It's like a panoramic view of time is set before him. He's already seen it all. He knows. He's not got to be worried about, you know, it's been a while. I guess I need to go back. No, there's a purpose in what he's doing. And that's the reason that we shouldn't ask that question. It's what's taking so long. We have false teachers today, and we have people that want to destroy the public ministry of Christ today. Now, look at Psalm 90, verse 4. It parallels 2 Peter 8. He says this, 3:8, I'm sorry. It says this, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Again, emphasizing the time factor and how God does not have to answer time. God created time. We wouldn't have time. We wouldn't know what it was or how to keep it if it wasn't for him. So he's done all that. He's not in any hurry, nor should he be, because his time understanding is much different than ours. And his existence in those three phases, past, present, and future, all at the same time, even though it's hard to understand, is true. I believe it. Every fiber of my being is true. And God's plans are not based on our wants or our perspective. His plans are based on his perspective, what he intends to do. All right, number two, and I'm moving on. Number two, the second thing is not only the perspective of God, but the patience of God. I want you to see this because this is a beautiful thing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's take a look at that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, what's taking him so long? Maybe he's waiting on some to come to repent. Did you see those words in there? He's not willing that any be lost. He's not. That's just not God. God doesn't lose. He does. I want to give a chance to every one of them for them to be saved, that they would not perish, and they'll come to repentance, that all should come to repentance. Aren't you thrilled tonight, Lord, that we've got a God that wants everybody to come to repentance? He wants us to give us a chance to be forgiven for what we have done and what we're the sin that nature that we're living in. He's not slow to carry out his promises. His promises are endearing to us. They're wanting to save us. The prophet Joel wrote here in chapter 2 and 13. He wrote this. So rend your heart and not your garments. Let me explain just a little bit of that. In those biblical days, as we call it, the people that worship God would embarrass themselves, not do what they were supposed to, something that, you know, and they would tear their clothes. They would rend their heart, their clothes, and you know, bow down. They would get so excited or so upset about it. He says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Our God does not want to harm you. Please, please understand that. Instead of casting down on his promise, God's delay highlights his heart. It's his heart for the world. It's the love he's got for all of us that's pushing all the decisions. He loves us that much. Let me just ask you this. Let's assume that God came back in the year 1500. Well, where would we all be? We weren't around in 1500. None of us would be saved, would we? Wouldn't be alive. We couldn't be saved, so there's no heaven, there's no rapture, there's nothing. Okay, what if you came in 1875, days of the Old West? Well, we didn't get off there too good either. None of us would be saved. I'm so thankful that he waited February 5th of 1980. I'm so glad he didn't come way before that and I wouldn't have been here. He came and I got saved on that day. I don't know what your day is, but I guarantee you it's not that far back. God is waiting and giving everyone a chance to be saved because of his wonderful patience with us. Time has been extended to include us in the redemption of his glorious grace. He loves us that much, folks. And I hope in this last point that I'll summarize all the thoughts that we've just talked about. First of all, it was his perspective and then his patience with us, waiting that not anyone should perish, but all come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved. And the third thing is the preference of the Lord. The preference of the Lord. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that Jesus has delayed his coming not because of slackness. He said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is what our Lord prefers. This is his preference. Not that I come back as soon as I possibly can, and these people won't have a chance because they did not fall on their knees and worship. Now, a couple of them, you know, had started going to church. And some of them had went to prayer meeting a couple of times. But hey, they, as far as they got. I'm back. I'm taking the church with me. That's not our God. Our God's going to come. He's going to come. The day of the rapture, he's going to call his church to come home with him. And I'm hoping and praying that you're going to be in that number. I don't know where you are or not. I know if I am, and I know that God knows where you are, and you know. But if you don't know, don't go any longer. Goodness, don't take a chance. You know, don't say, well, he might come back tomorrow, but where would I be? We don't know when, folks. We have no idea when. Now, I pulled up Ezekiel 18:23. He says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, not that he should turn from his ways and live. God's saying, I don't get any joy from the wicked remaining wicked. He said, my joy is going to come when they turn from their wicked ways and live. Live a life that honors God. That's what we're all supposed to be about. He wants to give everybody a change of heart if they need to make one. You know, when we repent, our heartfelt conviction of sin should take place, contrition over what we have done to God, the offense we've done to him, and turning away from the sinful life that we've lived and live a God-honored life. If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, it will change. You don't have to change it. He'll do it. Just wait and watch him. You know, if you're not going fast enough, just tell him. He'll change it. I can guarantee that. You see, folks, if anybody ever gives you a description of our Lord and they leave out the word love, it's a bunch of hooey. Don't fool with it. Because you cannot leave out the word love when you're talking about our God. He is love. He's the very essence of love. And every time you look at this, a question like this and say, why is he taking so long to come? Remember this. And any time you're looking for something from God, always look at his love. His love supersedes anything. He is love, and he loves us. In a way that's hard for us to explain. I used to love soul music when I was a younger person. I still do. And some of you, that may be funny. I don't know. I love Marvin Gaye. How many people in here know who Marvin Gaye is or was? Hey, that's better than I thought. Well, my Marvin Gaye friends. Marvin Gaye sang a song. And he says, don't worry about your father. God is my friend. He loves us whether or not we love him, and he'll forgive all our sins. When I was a young fellow, not saved, not anything, I listened to that, and it had an effect on me. I thought, why is that soul singer putting that in his song and in the lyrics of the song? It was beautiful the way he did it. But that's, he said, God loves us whether you love him or not. That's hard to, that's another thing hard. We tend to do this. We tend to love the people that love us or that we think love us. Okay? But that's not what God does. God may not, you know, God look over here. I don't care about any imperfections. I don't care about what you've done. I love you because I'm God and I am love. And that's what he says. And when we get far away from that, we're far away. The story of the prodigal son reminds me, the illustration of that is something that always sticks with me when you talk about the love of God. And you know the story. The man's son ran away and took his inheritance and blew it all, lived a horrible life away from his father. And the whole time he was gone, we're told that the father was going out every day and kind of looking down the road. What was the father looking down the road for? The father went every day looking down the road. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a son that maybe didn't even love him at the time, that's off practicing all kinds of sin and gets so bad that he's eaten the husk that's been fed to the hogs. And he realizes, my father's servants eat better than this. And he starts back home. And that father that's going out there every day looking, every day he's watching. And that one day he sees him. And I read this in the commentary. It said that during those days that men wore robes. They wore an outer robe and they have an inner robe. And the robes were long. And you couldn't move very good in the robes. But this father, he had his robe on when he looked down the road and saw the sun coming. He picked up his robe and ran. They didn't do that. That wasn't really impermissible. You know, a good Jewish family would have never done that. A good Jewish father wouldn't have done that. But you know what? He didn't care about any of that other stuff. Just like God doesn't care about any of the other stuff. God loves you. Just like that father loved his son. He loved his son when his son didn't love him. That's amazing to me. And the son comes home and the father says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because my son was lost and now he's found. And now he's found. That's an illustration of the love of God. You can, it's not possible to physically get away from God. You can't do it. It is possible to turn your life away from him, reject him, remove yourself from his loving kindness. You can do that. But he's never going to give up on you. Because God's love is bigger than that. Don't ever think you went out and did something and God doesn't know it. And you know, I sure wished I hadn't have done it because I brought shame on my God. And I know not to do that. I know that's not what I should have done. But let me tell you something. Your God, my God, he's looking past that. He's looking for you. And I want us to understand one thing, if you don't get anything from this, is that our God is a God of love. He's of such a sincere love, heart-to-heart love, that it's difficult for us to understand that. But we need to wrap our head around that and our hearts around that and learn to love God the way he loves us. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you and thank you for this night, for this Bible study, Lord. Lord, for those who came to listen tonight, seeking after a better relationship with Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for all those who are sick. And Lord, we couldn't mention them because we didn't know. But I pray for them. Lord, I ask you to bless us as a church. Bless us individually tonight, Lord. Help us to understand that you are love and you can be no other. We thank you for that. We thank you for what that means to our lives. Help us to live that God-honored life in front of you. For we ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.